Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. It's good to see some new faces come through that door this morning as well. I want to just say a personal thank you to all of you, and you know who you are, who pray faithfully for your pastors each and every week. So thank you for doing that. From this guy's point of view, I really greatly appreciate that. Over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and Pastor Trevor and Pastor Dave have unpacked for us where Paul speaks a lot about believers and their rights. And today we turn our focus at the end of chapter 9 to answering the question, what's Paul's end game with all this? What's Paul's end game in all these teachings about rights? What was his ultimate mission that he was on in exercising his rights or at times not exercising his rights and finding that balance between the two? And at times, as we learned from Pastor Dave and Pastor Trevor the last couple weeks, I'm sitting there taking notes and I'm thinking, God, I need your wisdom because I don't know how to do this every day. There's such a fine line that we have to walk, and I want to do it so carefully because I know what is at stake. And that's what Paul is getting to today. And it seems at times that this can be a mission impossible, so to speak. But really, because of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Christ, it is mission possible. And we're going to look at this mission today from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so very much for the privilege it is to gather together this first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the grave, and we celebrate that every time we come together on these Sundays. And Lord, thank you so much for your word and how we don't have to worry about what we're going to talk about each week because really it's your word. We turn to it. We allow you to speak through your word. And so God, would you have your Holy Spirit just take control right now of this whole morning and this time together, and would you use your word through your Spirit in each one of our lives to change us? Lord, I pray for the one or many in here who have never fully surrendered their life to you. God, would you take them from death to life today, Lord, through your word? And then those of us who are believers, God, would you please give us a deeper love, a deeper passion for those around us who don't have Jesus. And Lord, we just ask you to do the work that only you can do, Lord. And God, help me to get out of the way. I am just one beggar showing other beggars where to find bread. God, would you continue? And I thank you that you have continued to keep me right in that place, Lord. For when I am weak, you are strong. So God, thank you for all that you are doing. And we look forward to what you're going to do with this time today. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to have your own copy of God's word open before you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 27, as we're going to look right there. And I want you to put your eyes on God's word because it's God's word, not my word. And so today we're going to look at, and then we come to the end of 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to see these things that all the whole discussion about rights, this is how it worked itself out in Paul's life. When Paul dealt with his rights, he did these two things. This is where we're going today. He would sacrifice for all mankind. That's what he set out to do. He would sacrifice for all mankind because, number two, he was sold out to the one mission. He was sold out to the one mission. So we're going to talk about the sacrifice for all mankind. We're going to talk about what sold out means, and we're going to talk about what the one mission is in Paul's eyes through the Holy Spirit today. And so number one, let's dive right into the sacrifice for all mankind. At the beginning of this passage in verse 19 that Phil just read, it says, "For though I am free from all, for though I am free from it all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." And that idea of making myself a servant to all is the idea of being enslaved. He's choosing to enslave himself to everyone, to all of mankind. And then he goes on to list all these people groups. And I believe that these people groups that he describes are people groups that are all around us today as we walk in this world. The first one is the ones who are under futile religion. And this would be what he calls the Jews, his countrymen, in verse 20. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. You know, it's interesting, as Paul Starr, he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jew, really. And God transformed his life and saved him and rescued him. And then he went out into tell others about this Jesus. And as he did that, he didn't forsake the traditions of the Jews, the feast that they would gather. In fact, he wanted to be a part of those feasts. For example, the feast of Passover. He desired strongly to make it back to Jerusalem when he was out telling others about Jesus, to go back to Jerusalem to be a part of the Passover. It talks about this in Acts 18, that he would want to go back for the feast. Why would he do that? Because he wanted to be all things to all people, especially the Jews, so that he could tell them who the Passover lamb really is, and that is Jesus. And so he did that. And then he talks about another group, which is also part of the Jews. He says in verse 20, to those under the law, these are the ones who are caught up in futile legalism. For those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. There was an interesting situation that came up in Acts 16 as Paul was going on these missionary journeys and telling others about Jesus to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it tells us that he came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. And Timothy would later on be a pastor who we have two letters to, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that Paul wrote to this young pastor. And Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him so he could train Timothy and teach Timothy what it is to go out and win people for the Lord. And here's the interesting thing that Paul does. He takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Okay, well, you're not under the law anymore, so why would you do that? Why would you have Timothy circumcised? Well, here it is. The answer's in our text, where it talks about how Timothy's mom was a Jewish woman. Therefore, if he was going to go to the Jews, but his dad was a Greek man, so he didn't have to be circumcised. But as he went to the Jews would know his family dynamic, and they would be like, wow, I'm sure he's not circumcised. But then knowing that he was circumcised gave him cred to the Jewish people, for the gospel, for the sake of them coming to know Jesus. Legalism in and of itself is very futile. It's worthless. But all these things are worthless. Worthless religion, worthless legalism. But here's the thing. Paul saw them as, this is what I have to do in order to get an in with Jesus, in order to get an in into this person's life, to give them the truth of Jesus. And so not only futile religion, futile legalism, but we see people lost in futile lawlessness. Paul goes on to say, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, which that's really important. We'll come back to it. That I might win those outside the law. Futile lawlessness. And we see this in Acts 17. This is when Paul would go to Gentiles who didn't have the background of the Old Testament and this trace of the Messiah through the Old Testament. They didn't have that. And these pointers in the Old Testament that would point to Jesus, they didn't have any of that. And Paul would go and minister to the Gentiles. He would go places that in his previous life as a Pharisee, he would never go. He went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, and in order to be able to preach to the people and share Jesus with them, he walked the streets and went to their places of worship and observed their objects of their worship. And he says, as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship in Acts 17, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And he keys off that unknown God, that idol to the unknown God. And he says, what you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you now. And he goes on to talk about Creator God loving them so much that he sent his one and only son to pay the price for their sins. And if they would believe on Jesus, they could have eternal life. But he walked their streets. He observed what was going on in their culture, and he used it all. He leaned into it and used it all to turn the conversation to Jesus. Amazing things. Not only futile religion, people lost in that. People lost in futile legalism. People lost in futile lawlessness. And by the way, with futile lawlessness, as believers, we can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer before coming to know Jesus. Keep that in mind as you interact with people. I can't expect an unbeliever to act like a believer, to have everything in lined up. That's our message. That's the whole title of our series, Messy Church, Majestic Gospel. Bring your mess to Jesus and allow him to transform it. And then he keys on to one other group, and that is these weak. These ones who are lost in futile understanding. Look what he says. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Now, I know Pastor Dave a couple weeks ago talked about the weak as weak brothers in Christ, but this is in the context of winning people for Jesus. And so this weak is not the weak brother. This weak is talking about people who just don't know what they don't know about God. They have pieces of God and tradition and the religious stuff that's out there. They have pieces of it, but honestly, they just don't know what they don't know. And they struggle with their understanding of who God is and their understanding of the Bible. And the people of Corinth, as he's writing this, should know this and should have a great understanding of this because that's who they were. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote this. He said, When I, Paul, came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. It's like, I wasn't going to talk above your heads. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Once again, I wasn't trying to demonstrate how much I knew and how much knowledge I had, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, he says, and all for the purpose so that their faith might rest in the not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That they wouldn't latch on to Paul and rest in him, but they would latch on to Jesus and rest in him. And so he didn't use high and lofty words and languages. And with the people who are lost in futile understanding out there in this world, we need to keep the gospel simple because God kept it simple. Amazing. Let me give you an example of this. This last summer, I had the opportunity to sit down with a couple in the church who's been attending our church, and I was able to sit down with them and go through the gospel in a very simple way using our marked New Testaments. And as I did that, and when I got to the end, when my wife and I got to the end, there's a question at the end of all those verses that says, is there any good reason why you can't believe in Jesus right now? And I will never forget what this man said to me. He said, I feel like he wouldn't want me. I feel like he wouldn't want me. In my futile understanding of who God is and how I can't wrap my mind around all these verses that you just gave me, I feel like he doesn't want me. And in that moment, I'm so thankful because the power of God is real all the time when you're seeking to win lost people to himself. And God stepped in and gave me this question, and I asked him, I said, what about the verses we just read? What do they say? What is the truth that God says about what you just told me that you don't feel like he wants you? And it was quiet for a moment just like that. And he looked up at me in my eyes and he said, he wants me. And he got down on his knees with his wife and he surrendered his life to Christ that night and was saved for all of eternity. There are people all around us, and I want you to get this. We're going to get to the key of how we sacrifice for all mankind in a moment. But here's the thing. I want you to see the people who are lost in futile religion, the traditions that they're holding on to that they think are going to save them, the futile legalism out there. If they just look the part or talk the part or stay away from certain things and do good in their life, they're good to go. The futile lawlessness that's out there. They're just doing whatever pleases them, and that's their way to earn satisfaction and to have life in this world. And the futile understanding that's out there, that there's just, they don't know what they don't know because nobody shared the gospel with them. That's everybody. And Paul says, here's the key. Here's how I sacrifice for all mankind. I'm not under the law anymore. And I'm not outside the law of God. I'm not outside the law of God, but what I am under is I'm under the law of Christ. And I label that fruitful love. Fruitful love is the law of Christ. And that's what we're under. So we go out and we want to have a desire to sacrifice for all mankind and be all things to all people. What has to guide us to keep us living righteously, to keep us living like Christ, is the law of Christ and who he is. The only other place in our Bibles that uses the phrase the law of Christ is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul wrote this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see the key there? The key is to go to all these people, all mankind, go to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and bear one another's burdens. And the greatest burden on people today out there is the burden that they are lost for all of eternity. And they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. That's their greatest burden. And we're called to go and fulfill the law of Christ in their life by bearing that burden with them and showing them that there's an answer to that burden, and his name is Jesus. This is the heart and motivation behind Paul's letter to the Corinthians. How Christ lived, Paul lived, and encourages us to do the same. In Matthew, Jesus is asked by a lawyer, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? I want to see which one you pick out of those 10. And Jesus, knowing better and being God, he answers him with the perfect answer, and he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on these two things, that you love God and love people. And this is where we get to Jesus, right? Think of those people who are lost in futile religion, futile legalism, futile lawlessness, futile understanding. What would Jesus say to them? Here's what Jesus would say to them today. To the religious, Jesus would say, I want relationship. And let me say this, some of you in this room right now, you're lost in those futile things this morning. And here's what Jesus would say to you. He would say to the religious, I want relationship. He would say to the legalist, you can't earn heaven by keeping the law. Cease striving, because I died on the cross and I cried out at the end, it is finished, paid in full. To the lawless, Jesus says, I have a better way to live. I have a better joy to give you. And in fact, he says, I lived the perfect life, and then I laid it down for you, lawless one. Receive me, and I'll show you the best way to live, the most satisfying way to live. And you'll be able to live your life as a thank you back to me. And then those who struggle with understanding, Jesus would say, your feelings, because you have this flesh, this sin nature in you, your feelings are liars 99% of the time. I said it. I'm the creator God. I said it. It is true. Believe it, and that settles it. So if you're in here right now, and you're thinking, yes, I am in one of those categories of all mankind, can I remind you today and plead with you today about the good news of Jesus we sang about right when we walked in here this morning? And that is this: for God so loved you personally, put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. And if you would believe in him, put your full weight on him today as the Savior, as the only way to God, the only way to have a relationship, the only way to have true satisfaction and true joy in this life, then guess what? You will not perish. You will not die for eternity and be separated from him, but you will have everlasting life. Would you please, right where you're sitting, admit that you're a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? That's what we've all given our lives to as pastors. That's what Jesus gave his life for, and that's what Paul gave his life for as well. For my brothers and sisters in Christ in here, I have two questions that I want you to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, that'll help me determine if I'm walking under the law of Christ as I'm interacting with people around me and unbelievers around me. So here's two questions for you. The first one is this. The first one is, as you interact and rub shoulders with people who don't know Jesus, with unbelievers, is your passion and your love growing for the lost as you spend time with them? Is your first reaction, that person needs Jesus? How can I steer them to Jesus? Or is your first reaction, how can that person just be that foolish? How can that person just be stupid? Do you have a loss? Do I have a loss and a passion growing for the unbelievers all around me? Pastor Dave threw up a picture a couple weeks ago of the bar at Jethro's, where we have a one-on-one meeting most Thursdays. And I sit there at the bar, and one thing I kind of like about sitting there is that I see a whole bunch of people I don't know sitting all around there. And to look at people I don't know and just to see them doing whatever they're doing, eating their food and thinking whatever they're thinking, and the thoughts come to my mind, not because of me, but because I've asked God to do this in my life. The thought comes to my mind, do they know Jesus? Are they on their way to heaven or are they on their way to hell? Who has an opportunity in that person's life to share Jesus? How can I enter into somebody's life and share Jesus? Do we see the people around us? Do we see them? And do we have a passion, a growing passion for them? If we do, we're under the law of Christ, but if we don't, we need to beg God to put that in our hearts. And then the second question is this. When you have the time with the lost, to sit down and interact with them and spend time together with them, does your mind stay on spiritual things, such as eternity and where this person is going eternally? Does it stay on that and stay on target in the conversation, or does it get consumed with the worldly things, such as maybe the gossip session that automatically just starts in the neighborhood about whoever, or the jokes or words that don't please God, and you just find yourself just jumping in with a laugh and with a, oh, that's a good one. Or any other activities that this group gets involved in that contradict the law of Christ? Or do you rub shoulders with them and you're constantly asking God to give you wisdom in how can you ask a good question? How can you ask a question to steer a conversation to spiritual things? And if they shut that down, how do you respond to that? and praying to God all throughout the time, God, give me boldness to maybe lead this group in prayer for them or be able to share Jesus and interject something about Jesus in this conversation. And give me wisdom in how to do that. That's being under the law of Christ. That's what Paul was constantly doing. He'd go and interact with all these people and rub shoulders with them and be all things to them. But he was constantly begging God, give me wisdom to know how to give them Jesus. And so he would sacrifice for all mankind. He would do things that would put him out of his comfort zone for the sake of telling them about Jesus. Which leads me to the second one, that he was radically sold out to the one mission. He was radically sold out to the one mission. And we're going to look at this and look at the mission objective. We're going to look at mission training. And then we're going to look quickly at mission prize. And so here's what he says. At the end of verse 22, look at it with me. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means, within the boundaries of the law of Christ, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And in the verses above, from 19 down to 22, the phrase, might win, to win, comes over and over and over again. And so the mission objective is this. The mission objective is to win. Sounds like a good mission objective, isn't it? To win those for Christ, that he might save. That word save is deliver. It's the idea of somebody's drowning, flailing around. They're on the edge of eternity, and Paul is trying to grab them as fast as he can and pull them from the water. And then he says at the end of that, he also brings up this phrase that they might share with them in its blessings, that they would share with them in the blessings of the gospel, not only eternal life, but abundant life here and now, winning others to Jesus. And then we see mission training. And this is where Paul gets really practical in this and how sold out he is to the one mission. He says in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. That's the training. And so he goes and uses a very practical example for the believers in Corinth. He uses this example of the Olympic Games, but even more practical for them and right in their face was the Isthmus Games. The Isthmus Games took place every 2 years in Corinth with all these running events and boxing events that are the two that he keys off here. And so the people would be very aware and know what he's talking about as he's saying this. And what he says is he says this. He says, just as a runner does not run aimlessly. Now, I've gone to cross-country meets. I have two kids that run cross-country, and I know there's a lot of cross-country people in here, okay? One thing I do not see at a cross-country meet is a kid, when they shoot the gun, just take off in a whole different direction and run aimlessly through the golf course. Never seen that. No, they stay on the line and they go on the path and they focus in on the path. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm not a runner who's going to run aimlessly. I have a target. Those are lost people who I want to have the gospel and want to know Jesus. And I'm going to run after them. Or a boxer. A boxer doesn't just beat an air with no known purpose. Okay, he has purpose with every punch. He or she will have purpose with every punch. If they're shadow boxing, it might be looking like being in the air, but they have a specific purpose, intention, for that punch. And so just as a runner doesn't run aimlessly or a boxer beats the air with no purpose, so we as believers must be intentional in our every move in this life to make much of Christ. And Paul gets really serious with this phrase. He says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. That word discipline carries the idea of giving a black eye to. This is how serious he is about being intentional, is he's like, I'm gonna just let myself have it and we're gonna get serious about this. Because this is what matters. And so what is it for believers? What are the practices? What is the training regimen for a believer? Well, it's these things. It's the spiritual disciplines. It's spending time with God, who's the one who ultimately does the work and has the power that does the work with us and through us. So we spend time in his Bible, in his word, with Bible intake. Prayer and fasting. Memorization of his word, silence and solitude, confession of sin, being open to accountability is another discipline that we need to discipline ourselves with so that we can reach the lost. All these spiritual disciplines help grow our relationship with God, which gives us a greater passion for the lost around us and will help us to have God's eyes and God's boldness to share Jesus with them. Let me just give you one example of one of these. As I was thinking about this, I mean, this is a long list. Like, man, Joel, I'm trying. It's hard, though. I get it. And I'm taking baby steps to get to these things in my life and build in my life. So let me just give you one thing to do. Let's keep it simple. Let's, as Lakeside, let's embrace one of these things to get really serious about, like Paul was serious about disciplining his body for the sake of the gospel. I have it italicized and in bold right there. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. In the 19 years of the history of Lakeside, which I've only been a part of for 6 years, four as a pastor. In the 19 years of the history of Lakeside Fellowship, one practice stands above the rest when it comes to the mission of reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus. Josh Daggett, who was a pastor, who was somebody here a long, long time ago, he's now the lead pastor down at Living Waters on the southeast side of town of Des Moines in the Engage Network. This is something that I learned from him and learned from Dave and learned from the early days of the Engage Network. And this is what they would do. They would write down names upon names upon names of people that they were interacting with and other people were interacting with that didn't know Jesus. And they would lay them out in front of them on desks and in a prayer room. And they would pray persistently, consistently through these names. And you might not be able to see it so well, but there's two names right up here on the side of the screen. Sandy Taylor, Tracy Steiner, circled names. And then the word saved with an exclamation point written next to it. Praise God. And so, ever since I heard this story, this history of the Engage Network last December, during starting points for every semester starting this spring in 2024, we have these bookmarks for reading schedules, and on the back, I've been convicted to write down all the names of the people in starting point. This is summer. This is our current group in fall right now. And I've committed once a week. And then daily, I want to get to daily, but I've committed once a week to fast one meal and just spend my time praying through these lists of people for their souls, specifically for their souls, that they would know Jesus and that we would find out that they know Jesus or have the opportunity to lead them to Jesus. And then as it's happened and as God's blessed, I've circled the names on these cards. Lakeside, listen, please. I am convinced that if every believer in this room right now would take hold of this practice in their personal life, they would be more engaged with the people around them on a gospel level. and you would see the opportunities every day that God's given you to make much of himself to these people, and then you would start circling names of your own. And when we come together, we would be like, hey, I circled another name this week, Joel. I circled another name, Pastor Trevor. I circled another name, Pastor Dave. I circled another name, Pastor Tony. God's doing it. But we have to discipline ourselves and train ourselves to do the things that matter most, that are most important in our lives. The last thing I want to talk about is the mission prize. In the events of the Isthmus Games, the prize that Paul's talking about here, where he says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So there'd be a whole bunch of runners, and what they would be running for is this perishable wreath that Paul talks about in verse 25, and it was a pine needle wreath. The one on the left is the Isthmus Games. The one on the right is what you'd get at Olympic Games, which is an olive wreath crown. And I want you to notice two things about heavenly rewards that Paul is talking about here in this passage that are available to every believer. The first thing I want you to notice is that it's not just one who gets the heavenly reward. Paul says in the race, in the running race of the Olympics, of the Isthmus Games, only one won the crown. But guess what? It's open for all of you to win crowns as believers. That's encouraging news today, amen? All believers can have these eternal rewards. Our crown, Paul says, is imperishable. And that's the second thing I want to say. These wreaths would burn up. They'd be gone. I don't think they've found one. These are just recreations. They've never found one of the original wreaths that was won at the Isthmus Games. But I'll tell you, there's a day coming, believer, where we'll stand before Jesus and he'll give rewards based on how you lived your life for eternity, and he'll give you crowns that will last forever. And we're gonna cast those crowns back at the feet of Jesus, and for every day of eternity, we're gonna have the opportunity to see those crowns laying there at the throne of Jesus, and we're gonna be able to have so much joy in Jesus, so much satisfaction in Jesus, because he empowered us to have those crowns and to be able to give them back to him. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want you to want as believers at Lakeside. And then Paul has a quick warning at the end. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let me tell you the good news. Disqualified does not mean you lose your salvation. It will never mean that. Because Jesus paid it all. It means worthless, a lack of reward, a lack of living for the eternal, a lack of true eternal purpose. And I don't want myself, I don't want any of my brothers and sisters to get to the eternity and face a lack of reward and be heartbroken because of the lack of reward, the lack of chasing after Jesus and living under the law of Christ to reach others, to win others for Jesus. Paul was so sold out to this mission that he was doing whatever it took to discipline himself, to keep the being self-controlled by the spirit and not the flesh, because he knew that the lack of eternal rewards would be much more devastating than losing anything on this earth and in this life. He made a sacrifice for all mankind, and he sold out to the one mission. And those two things right there point me to Paul's mentor and to Paul's supreme example, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was and is the sacrifice for all mankind and for some of you unbelievers in here today. And Jesus Christ was sold out to the one mission of saving each one of you today, so much that when he came up against the cross and his humanity was creeping in, he prayed in the garden with sweat drops of blood and he said, Father, if there's any other way, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, Father. And he went to the cross for us. Here's where I close. This is a painting I have a copy of in my office. It's not hanging up yet. I need to hang it up. But in this painting, you have it very descriptive of what life is like down here in the bottom left corner. People are on a road, and the majority of people are on a road, and they don't know it, and they're on the very edge of the cliff that when they die, they're going to an eternity of hell. But then there's others who are learning about Jesus, going to the churches, learning about Jesus, and they're coming to know Jesus, and they're taking that bridge that Jesus made a way for to go into eternal life. The thing that this painting's missing, and I finally figured it out yesterday, God finally put it on my head yesterday, last night, and that's this. There's not these little lights of people. I can picture Paul standing at the edge of where that cliff drops off, and he's trying to grab as many as he can and tell them about Jesus, and he'd be pleading with them, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, surrender your life to Jesus. And you'd see people coming over to that bridge and being dragged up that hill back to the cross. Listen carefully, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The business you own in and of itself won't matter for eternity. The kids that you and I are raising in and of themselves won't matter for eternity. The house you live in, it won't matter for eternity in and of itself. The rights we have as believers and the rights we have as U.S. citizens won't matter in and of themselves in eternity. The achievements you have won't matter in eternity. The education that you're getting, that you have, won't matter in eternity. The sports that we watch and nothing wrong and we love and play, they won't matter in eternity in and of themselves. It all won't matter in eternity unless we're willing to give it up and use it all as avenues to people who need Jesus. And to do so under the law of Christ in order to make Jesus famous to them and win them and grow his kingdom. And with this verse and this picture up before us, let me read this verse because this is where Paul's passion is. And this is where I've been praying this whole week. God, make my passion this. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my fellow American citizens, I would say, my world citizens, for the sake of my kinsmen, according to the flesh. His passion and his cry to God is, God, if I could be accursed and cut off from Jesus and cut off from the benefits of salvation so that these people would come to know Jesus, let it be so. I'm not there. But man, what could God do with all of us if he got us there? And when he gets us there? Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for salvation. Thank you so much for the glorious, majestic gospel of Jesus. And thank you for parents who told me and taught me that every day of my life from when I was first born and until now even, Lord. And then there was a time when I knew I was a sinner, and I needed to personalize it and come to you and admit that I was a sinner and be fully persuaded that Jesus was the way, the truth, and life, and there was no other way to the Father but through him. And you saved me that night. Lord, I pray for the one or many in here sitting here, they're unbelievers, God. They're caught up in all the things that Paul was trying to be to people because he knew they needed Jesus. Lord, I pray for those one or many in here that haven't gone from death to life yet, that are still unbelievers. God, would you, in the quietness of this time, right where they're sitting, would you, through the Holy Spirit, help them to pray right now and admit that they're a sinner? And then to just ask you to come into their life and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued. Do that work right now. And then, Lord, for brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and myself, God, grow our passion for the lost. Give us the passion that Paul had. Give us the passion ultimately, supremely, that Jesus had for the lost and dying who face eternity separated from you. We love you today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.